we talk about the term reconciliation, we are referring to the act of forgiveness. And I don't want to take for granted this morning that all of us are aware of the biblical doctrine regarding forgiveness and reconciliation. In fact, as a way of introduction, let me just highlight a few of these. It's not an exhaustive list, but a few things that I've written down as it relates to forgiving one another. We learn from the Bible that Jesus Christ himself identified bitterness and anger as a violation of the sixth commandment. What is the sixth commandment? Well, Moses and the law of God said, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder. Jesus in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 5 said, you've heard it said by the laws of Moses that ye shall not kill. But I say unto you that he that is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of hell fire. And so Jesus equates bitterness to the crime and sin of murder. The Bible also teaches us that Christians who fail to forgive others will not enjoy the forgiveness of God themselves. Matthew chapter 6 says, if you forgive others their trespasses, God will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. We also learn from the scriptures that Christians who fail to forgive destroy the unity of our fellowship in the gospel. Matthew chapter 18 tells us that one of the purposes for reconciliation, Jesus said, is that you might gain your brother, that you might restore the intimacy of the Christian relationship that we have in the unity of the gospel. That when we forgive others, we are reconciling relationships. We're not just saying, let bygones be bygones. No, we're restoring. We are one together again. We walk together. We worship together. We grow in our Savior together. Jesus says, forgive so that you will gain your brother. We also learn from the Bible that bitterness and anger makes our worship vain and superficial. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus again teaching on the subject. He says, before you come and do your old worship routine, if you got a problem with somebody, get yourself off the floor, go back and make it right, then come back and offer your worship to God. Because it doesn't matter how eloquent we sing, how gifted we are at speaking, how all this stuff we like to do to even sometimes show attention to ourselves. That means nothing if we are not right with other believers. And Jesus said, go get right with fellow believers, get right with others who have offense and are not reconciled unto you. Then come back and offer your worship unto God. Strong language. And of course, I couldn't go any further without writing this statement down. Jesus left us an example that we are to forgive even when forgiveness is not sought. Luke 23, he's hanging on the cross. And what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They weren't asking for forgiveness. But Jesus forgave anyway. There's much more that I could say, but the bottom line is that forgiveness and reconciliations is to be a gracious discipline in the Christian's life. Now, last Sunday, we looked at the first seven verses here of Philemon as Paul writes this letter, which he will eventually make an appeal to Philemon to forgive and reconcile what was a broken relationship that existed between he and his servant, he and his slave, Onesimus. We considered in the first seven verses the character of forgiveness and how that in Paul's opening comments prior to revealing the reason for his letter, he expresses thankfulness for Philemon's godly character. And it was upon these character traits that Paul was assured, I mean absolutely assured, Philemon would hear him out concerning the need that he brings up in verse number 8. What we find happening here in verse 8 throughout really the rest of the letter, this short, brief occasion by which Paul is writing, is that he becomes a voice for reconciliation, a voice. One who, as in the stead of Jesus, bridges the gap between the one who has been offended against and the one who has given in the offense. That's Jesus, you know. He bridges the gap between you and I who have offended God. And he takes the perfect, holy one who's been offended. And what does he do? He reconciles us together. How does he do it? He became a voice of reconciliation, the word of God, the truth by which we can become forgiven and reconciled to God. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's becoming that figure, that spiritual person who becomes a voice to his friend Philemon as well as to his friend Onesimus and says, boys, time to get together. It's time to make this right. And I want to say this quickly before I give you the notes in the text. And that is, you and I better pay attention to the voices of righteousness in our life. When the voices of righteousness speak up, it is worth us giving an attentive ear to. When the voices of godliness in our lives are pointing us in the paths of righteousness, it would be so erroneous of us to neglect that. No, we need to hear it. We need to listen to it. The voices of righteousness, that's what Paul's doing. He's becoming a voice of righteousness, a voice of reconciliation. Let's just work through the passage together. Write this first point down. Number one, Paul appeals to Philemon from the heart. Paul appeals to Philemon from the heart. Look at verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ Jesus to enjoin thee that which is convenient. In other words, Paul is saying here, I could just boldly and authoritatively demand you to do this. But that's not what I'm going to do. I could enjoin thee. I could put my authority on you. I could demand you to do this, but I'm not going to do that. I'm choosing to appeal to you on the basis of what? Look at verse number 9. On the basis of love. Yet for love's sake, I'd rather beseech thee. It's like when we referee our children's behavior. Any of you ever become a referee to your children's behavior? Now, every time I come home from a trip, my wife is so tickled to death to see me. But it's not because of me. It's because she's been the standalone referee in the house while I've been gone, and she's ready for somebody to take over for a little while. It can be draining. It can be exhausting. There are those moments that we have said to our children, you will go over there and hug your sister. You will get in that room and clean it up. And often they do it forcibly with a not so pleasant scowl on their face. And then there's those moments we can make an appeal from the heart. We make an appeal out of love. For love's sake, I'm asking you to hear me out and respond accordingly. I've mentioned this on many occasions through the years. Jared and I didn't really get along that well growing up. I'm 5 years older than him and smarter than him and wiser than him and a whole lot more pleasant to be around, not as irritating and all those sort of things. We just fought a lot. I mean, we shared a room, which made it worse. I mean, we had the invisible line in the sand. You stay on your side, I'll stay on my side. My side was close to the door, so he had to ask permission to come to my side to leave the room. Yeah, we went back and forth. You know what? I'd rather my dad wear me out, demand me to hug my brother, than those moments he set us down with tears running down his head, his eyes, grabbing a hold of us in a compassionate way, begging us to love each other. No, don't do that, please. That's getting me right here. Can you spank me? I'll take the spanking. I don't want to love him, you know? That's the sentiment. Paul said, you know what? I could come here as your authority. After all, he had the apostleship, this day and age in which presented the authority over these people in which he started churches. He said, I could demand you to do that, even from a pastoral authority. But he said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to speak to you out of love. For love's sake, I'm asking you to make this right. His love for Philemon, Philemon's love for Paul, their together love for God, their love for his children. I'm asking you to hear me out, Paul says, on the basis of Christian love. Not only that, we see Paul's heartfelt appeal from the perspective of his experience. In other words, he's speaking to Philemon from experience. Look at what he says in verse number 9. Yet for love's sake, not only that, being such a one as Paul the aged. He says, I'm appealing to you as an old man, a man who has seen a lot, a man who has experienced a lot. Philemon, I'm speaking to you as a man who has had a lot of knowledge and even experience in these sort of things. And he's absolutely right. Because one thing that comes to my mind about Paul's experience as the aged example is all the way back in Acts chapter 15. Do you remember the story? In Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas, they were a missionary team together, but they had a big disagreement over this other missionary team member. His name was John Mark. John Mark had quit during one of the journeys, and now he's come back, and he says, I want to go with you. And Paul says, I ain't taking that mama's boy with me. He's already quit once. He's going to quit again. I ain't doing it. It was such a big deal that it split the team up. The Bible says there was this sharp contention between them. And Paul absolutely refused to have anything to do with John Mark. And so Paul takes Silas and Barnabas takes John Mark and they go their separate ways. But that's not the end of the story. Because in those last days leading up to Paul's death, he begs for someone in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to go find who? John Mark. Go find John Mark and bring him to me. Why? He is profitable to me. He is valuable to me. I love him. I want to see him before I die. You see, somewhere along the way, Paul and John Mark reconciled their broken relationship. And so Paul is speaking to Philemon and, hey, I've been there. I know what it's like to be hurt. I know what it's like to have a disagreement, a contention, an offense. I'm speaking to you out of love. I'm speaking to you out of experience. Then Paul, in the last part, says, I'm making an appeal to you on the basis of my present circumstance. Look at the last verse, part of verse number 9. He says, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul says, Philemon, think about it. What I'm fixing to ask you to do, which, by the way, Philemon doesn't have a clue yet. Have we seen the word Onesimus so far in the letter? No, not even yet. He's just building up the way. He's getting prepared to let it loose. He says, what I'm fixing to ask you to do, I'm asking you to do it because of my love for you, your love for me, and our love for God, and our love for God's spirit. What I'm asking you to do is because I'm a man of experience. I've been there. What I'm asking you to do is out of a heart of someone whose present circumstances is begging you to do this. He said, what's the big deal about his circumstances? Well, Paul's sitting in chains, one of the greatest trials of his life. It's as if Paul is saying, when you sit where I sit, your perspective changes about everything. It does, doesn't it? When you're sitting in one of the greatest trials of your life, grudges don't matter anymore. When you're fixing to lose your life, hurt feelings aren't important anymore. Trust me, Philemon, consider where I'm sitting. Because where I'm sitting today, it would do you some good to hear me out. Amen. It's not worth it. I'm 36 years old. I hope I got a long way to go. Who knows? This could be it for me. I might fall over dead this afternoon, and the church is going to throw a party. He's finally gone. Listen to me. Some of you who are walking toward the sunset of your life, some of you who've been through those extreme trials, I've heard you. It just ain't worth it. Shane Lewis, to our young people, the youth conference a few weeks ago, sitting there with no hair, with a port attached to him while he's preaching. A man who's lost much of his physical makeup looked at those kids as he's preaching about friendship, and he says, listen to a man who's going through the ringer for a moment. When you sit where I sit, some of these things just don't matter anymore. I think that's what Paul's saying. I think. I could be wrong, but I think that's what he's saying. I'm speaking to you as a prisoner. When you sit where I sit, you see things differently. So there's a heartfelt appeal. Paul was a voice of counsel. Number two, write this down. Paul testifies about Onesimus' conversion. All right, here it is. Verse 10, for the first time, we're finally getting there. Verse 10, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus. Oh, Onesimus. Put yourself in Philemon's shoes for just a moment. He's reading this letter for the first time. I mean, Paul's laid it on thick in verses 1 through 9, hasn't he? Oh, he opens up the letter. My brother, my dearly beloved, my fellow laborer, there is none like you, Philemon. You are such a godly man. You host the church of God in your house. You love God's people. You have love toward Jesus. I mean, he's just going on and on. We are refreshed just by being around you. I'm sure Philemon's thinking, okay, all right, get to the point. What do you need to break it to me, you know, today, Paul? All this buttering up. And I don't think that's what Paul was doing, but maybe Philemon was thinking that. What you getting at, Paul? Well, Paul says, it's about Onesimus. Now, Philemon's first reaction was not, who? I never heard of Onesimus. No. He knew Onesimus. As a matter of fact, I'm sure just the mention of his name brought back some negative emotions, you know. It's like as a Panthers fan, when you hear the name Von Miller, Peyton Manning. Yeah. Somebody's offended you. Somebody's hurt you. You see them. You see them on social media. You hear their name, and it just brings back all those terrible memories all over again, you know. I'm sure Philemon, for a quick moment, might have felt that. We'll really never know, but Paul just jumps straight to the point. And here's what Paul has to say about Onesimus, the former slave of Philemon who robbed him and ran away. He says, Philemon, his identity has changed. I want you to know that his identity has changed. He's not the same Onesimus you knew. Look at it, verse number 10. I beseech thee for your son, Onesimus. Onesimus was an unbeliever when he robbed Philemon and left toward Rome. And now the first time he's heard the name since then, Paul is referring to him as his son. His son in the faith, which he goes on to say, whom I have begotten in my bonds. That is, he has helped come to spiritual life while he was in prison. How did that happen? We don't know. Some believe perhaps Philemon got caught for his theft while in Rome, was locked up in prison, and all of a sudden he's sitting there in chains beside the Apostle Paul. And all of a sudden, the gospel's being talked about. Who knows? Maybe Onesimus came to Christ while he was running away, and he had heard about the gospel. He also heard Paul was nearby, and so he goes and finds that prison just as quickly as he could to get some answers to life questions about Jesus and this new faith. We don't know, but the bottom line is this. Onesimus got saved, and Paul identifies him as a son in the faith. Not only is his identity changed, verse 11, his life has changed. Look at it. Which in time past was the unprofitable, Paul says, but now he's profitable to not only you, but to me. He's talking about transformation. He was once unprofitable. You know what that means? That word means useless. Philemon, he was once useless to you, but now he's useful to all of us. I love what Paul is doing here. And if you've studied this passage ahead of time and looking up with a little of the things that we've gone through together this past Wednesday night, you'll discover rather quickly that Paul is actually playing on words here. Do you know what the name Onesimus means? It means useful. That's what his name means. Imagine those days when Onesimus was a lazy servant, not fulfilling his job, not getting the work done. Maybe Philemon's wife comes in and through the kitchen window looks out at Onesimus sleeping instead of working and says, "Philemon, there's old useful that you hired, you know. Look at him. Really living up to his name, isn't he?" Philemon says, "He ain't useful. He's useless. That's who I hired. I hired useless." And so Paul remembers this. And he makes a play on words. He says, "Hey, I know Philemon. He used to be useful to you, but he's finally living up to his name. He is useful. His life has changed." And Philemon, his desires have changed. Look at verse 12. "I'm sending him again. I'm sending him again. Yes, he ran away from you, but now he wants to return." Paul here is sending him back. It's why he makes a request to receive him so that this relationship could be reconciled. I do not believe this was an authoritative push on Paul. I believe this was Onesimus desiring, because of this transformation in his life, to make restitution and go back to Philemon and to get this whole thing sorted out. You see, what Paul is being here is a voice of reconciliation, a voice that is testifying about the change that God makes in people's lives. Number three, Paul sets aside his preferences to promote reconciliation. Paul sets aside his preferences to promote reconciliation. Here's the interesting thing about Paul's relationship with Onesimus. He was more than just a convert of Paul's. He had become part of him. Look at the last phrase in verse number 12. "Receive him," that is, here's how I want you to receive him. "Receive him as my own bowels." That word bowels really means his heart, okay? "I am sending you part of my heart, Philemon." Onesimus has become a part of me. And Paul wanted Philemon to know that it was like sending a piece of his soul to him. This is how close Paul and Onesimus had become. He speaks more about it in verse number 13. Look at it. "Whom I would have retained, I would have kept him, that in your place, thy stead, he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel." Here's what Paul's saying. "To be honest, Philemon, I want to keep him for myself." That's how close we've gotten. He's become valuable to me. In fact, Philemon, Onesimus is doing what you have done for me so many times, ministering to me while I'm in prison. Look at it again in verse number 13. Paul specifically says, "I would have liked to have kept him, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me." In other words, that he might do what you used to do or what you are doing. He might take your place, Philemon. That's all we have. But it appears that Philemon was not only housing this church in Colossae, but maybe he was making trips to Rome on a regular basis to maybe bring a good meal to Paul, maybe to pray with him, maybe to share scripture with him. He was ministering to him in this prison. And Paul says, "Philemon, don't get the wrong picture, but he's taking your place. He's as valuable to me as you are." I mean, these two have knit their hearts together. So when Paul says in verse 12, "I'm sending Onesimus to you," he's not saying, "I'm sending someone I don't want." He's not saying, "I'm trying to get rid of him." No, Paul is sending his very best, a close brother in the gospel. An example of this would be like if someone out of our church comes to me and says, "Pastor, I'd like to go start a church, and let's pray together about some families going with me to help him." Okay, "Pastor, you think of anybody that you would like to send?" It'd be like, you know, sending somebody you want to get rid of, you know. Yeah, let me give you Gary and Cindy Hastings' number. I think they would be a great, yeah. No, Paul's not doing that. I'm going to send my worst. No, I'm sending you my best. But, look at verse 14. Even though I want to keep him, he says, but without thy mind, I'm not going to do that. You see what he's doing here? Philemon, I'm not going to do anything without your approval. Because this was your slave. And though he ran away and defrauded you, he belongs to you, not to me. And my prayer is, Philemon, that you will willingly. You see, the word he says, I don't want you to do this out of necessity. I want you to do this willingly. I want to keep him. He's valuable to me, but he belongs to you. He belongs to you. Would you willingly receive him? I think we could summarize it like this. Paul saying, I prefer to keep him, but your relationship with him is the priority. What a godly act. Paul sets aside his preferences in order to promote reconciliation. I wrote this question in my own journal this week as I was studying the passage. I copied it over in my notes as maybe a point of meditation for you. I wrote down, what am I willing to set aside in order to obey God's word in reconciliation? What am I willing to set aside in order to keep things unified? How about you? It's a broken relationship. What preferences, though you would like, though you prefer, though you would rather, I'm not going to do that because the priority is reconciliation. Paul is a voice that promoted unity over preference. Let me give you one more and we're done. Number four, write this one down. Paul reminds Philemon about the providence of God. Paul reminds Philemon about the providence of God. This is a great reminder for all of us here. Look at verse 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Oh, Philemon, by the way, it may very well be that God allowed his departure from you in order to bring him to the gospel. So that his coming to the gospel would allow you to be together forever. And it was a temporary departure. It was against you. It was an offense that you wouldn't want to welcome. But could it be in the divine providence of God that he allowed that? Because that was the only way he was going to get to Paul. And that was the only way he was going to hear the testimony of Jesus. And that was the only way he was going to receive Christ if he was locked up himself. You see, what God in his divine sovereign providence has allowed is a temporary inconvenience to your life to bring out an eternal relationship that'll last forever. I love what Paul's doing here. He's reminding him that God orchestrates everything in our life. And when he says, I want you to receive him, verse number 16, no, I don't want you to receive him as your slave, as your servant. I want you to receive him as more than that. I want you to receive him as your brother, loved in the Lord. And I love the last phrase of verse 16, because look at what he says here. How much more unto thee to be both a brother in the flesh and a brother in the Lord. Listen, this is one of the greatest privileges of the Christian life. The fact that you and I can know brotherly love, not only in our earthly characteristics and pleasantries, but as well as in our eternal relationships. We can love each other in an earthly way. We can love each other in an eternal way. That what we have is not something to experience just on this earth, but something that we will have forever together. That's why we often say and, you know, get used to loving each other here because you're going to have to love each other there, you know. Better get along now because you're going to have to get along there. And one of the greatest privileges of the Christian life is that I won't just know my wife on this earth. I will know Kathleen for eternity. She loves to think about the fact that she'll be in eternity with me. I know that thought crosses her mind on an hourly basis. Paul's just reminding him of what he had told the churches in Galatia. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's no slave nor free. There's no male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And often we have to look at the issues of our life and be reminded of God's sovereign providence. It was certainly clear to Paul. Philemon, you can't hold a grudge when this was God's sovereign purpose. You can't be bitter when this was God's providence for getting Onesimus to faith and repentance. So what do we take home from this? Write these four quick things down, and I'm done. Four quick practical takeaways. Write them down. You ready? Number one, listen to the counsel of godly people. Listen to the counsel of godly people. You know, when we're bitter and angry, you know what we often are persuaded to do? We're all guilty of this. We'll go around the other people who are really good at being bitter and angry. Especially if it's geared to the same person, right? You know? If I'm mad at some Duke Blue Devil basketball team, I'm not going to go sit together with other Duke fans and talk about it. I'm going to go find the other Tar Heel fans because we have this commonality. We hate Duke, right? We do that so often in our relationships. Let me find somebody who feels the same way that I feel. Let me find somebody who has cut things off with another person. That way when I ask them what I should do, they'll tell me what I want to do. No. Listen to the voices of godly counsel in your life. That's what Paul was doing. He was being a voice of righteousness. Oh, that's what we must do. We got to listen to the Pauls who say it's time to get back together and make this right for the cause of Christ. Write the second practical point down. Accept the changes God makes in people's lives. Accept the changes God makes in people's lives. Again, this is another challenge for our flesh. Somebody comes to us. They bring up a name of a person who's greatly offended us. Hey, you know who I saw the other day? Who'd you see? Fill in the blank. Oh, man. No, you don't understand. Man, it looked like their life has changed. They've met Jesus. I mean, they were even remorseful. We had a conversation on aisle number 3 of Publix, and right there with bread and everything, we're crying about how much we love the Lord. I'm telling you, if you would just go spend a little bit of time with them, you'll see that God has transformed their life. Yeah, I'll believe it when I see it. Am I the only one that says that from time to time? I'll believe it when I see it. Do you know what I like to do when people offend me? Block. Delete. When I see them coming, you know what I do? Whoop, forgot the eggs. Am I the only one like that? It's a good lesson. Paul makes his basis for reconciliation that Philemon accept the changes that God makes in people's lives. Number 3, set aside your preferences for unity's sake. I think you get the point. And then number 4, in all things, focus on the providence of God. That it may very well be that God allowed this whole disruption in your relationships because he had a greater purpose. That it was through that disruption they would come to the gospel. Oh, and by the way, one more. You yourself be a voice of reconciliation. That when they come to you and say, hey, let's stand against. No. We need to make this right. Oh, would to God we had some Pauls in our life. That we ourselves would tune out the voices of anger and bitterness and make our own voices a voice of forgiveness. We're going to see it clearly in our last message next Sunday, but Philemon is the perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Willing to love and forgive because of God's perfect will to bring us back together in divine relationship.